Glad you guys are here today. What a great day to be in the house. I'll tell you, sometimes messages are flow, and sometimes it's a trudge. And this was one of those. I mean, I changed a third of it this morning. So that means I haven't slept for like two nights in a row because it just spins in your head, and I just wanted you to know my world. So even though you're a pastor, there's a business, you know, there's the do part. Just like you guys, when you do your own jobs or you got stuff going on, you stay up at night. Well, we do too. And I'm not happy about it at all. But this is where I'm at, and this is where I think we need to really look at today. You know, I never really felt like I fit in. Somewhat like an outsider since the time I was a little kid. My search for groups and to be part of someplace, some group that I could call my own. I tried to identify with the popular. Then I went to the rebels. Then I went to the sports. And then I went to, you know, I had friends and girlfriends. And I searched in spirituality. I knew money wasn't the answer. But I should have tried that one harder. And you know, the crazy thing is I never went with the scholarly crowd either. Another huge mistake. Isn't that weird how we didn't choose the certain things that now we look back and go, you know, that would have been probably a good idea to go with that one. You know, but I did try to find comfort in the drug crowd. And don't get me wrong, there was connection and a sense of belonging in all of them for periods of time. And then there were also good times along the way, but it never really lasted. And I spent years searching for the meaning of life, asking questions, why am I here? And what is it all about anyway? What's the deal? And so after I came to know Jesus and began to study the Bible, I found that I wasn't alone in feeling like a stranger in this world. And the more people I talk to, even now in the present and come to know, they most of the time feel the same way prior to Christ, like strangers in the world. And the interesting part is when we walk with God, we often feel like strangers in the world too. You know, there's something that is always, even the best of times, there's something that's a little bit falling short. Then I come to find out and takes me to Hebrews 11, chapter 11, verse 8. And it tells us this, it was by faith that Abraham, so the first guy God really, really was going to work in and through to bring people to him, because God's desire was always to be and is always to be with his people. And that's part of the reason we are disconnected, because that relationship never quite operates the way we think it should. Have you ever had any relationship that operates the way you think it should all the time? No. And even with God, so there is that sometimes disconnect. And it says this, but it was by faith that Abraham obeyed God. He obeyed God when God called him to leave home and go to another land that God would give him as an inheritance. By faith he did this. He obeyed God in faith and he went to this land as an inheritance. And guess what he inherits? Nothing. A plot of land to bury his wife. Doesn't see what God had told him. It was still out there in the distance, but he was told to live by faith that what isn't here now and is out there will someday, we will reach it. We will stop from being strangers and we will be completely at home and fit in. That's crazy. It says he didn't even know where he was going. He went without knowing where he is going. The story of my life. How many have ever felt that way? Where am I going? And this is a guy that's obeying God. He can't even say, well, I went super sideways. And I deserve to be all jacked up because I did all these things. This guy's obeying him. And even when he reached the land God promised him, he lived there by faith. Why? Because it wasn't the fulfilling. It wasn't the fulfillment. He was like a foreigner living in tents. And we're going to talk about that today because we're going to be looking at the tabernacle a little bit. Tabernacle is a temporary house. And the relationship to our lives is you are living in a tabernacle. You are living in a temporary home. And that's part of why we're never quite at home. This is a great message, huh? No wonder I didn't sleep. So it says, and so did Isaac and Jacob, his kids, and his grandson. He says, who inherited the same promise he got, but they didn't really see it either. Abraham was confidently looking to a city with eternal foundations, one where it would be realized. A city designed and built by God, someplace in the future, sometime in the future. And then in verse 12, we're told this. And so a whole nation came from this one man. And if you believe in the Lord, you're part of that nation. Who came from this one man who was as good as dead. A nation with so many people like the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. There is no way to count them. All these people. Millions upon millions of people. And look what they felt. All these people died believing that. Still believing what God had promised them, they did not receive what was promised. They live like strangers too. So if you feel like things don't always work the way they are, and I'm kind of lost and I'm not sure what I'm doing, but I'm trying to follow God, you're just one of Abe's kids. We all feel that way. That's comforting. So what are we to do? He says this. They saw, they did not receive what was promised, but they saw it all from a distance. They saw that it was out there, that God had promised it, and they welcomed it. They agreed that they were foreigners and nomads here on earth. They understood that they were here for a season and that there's something more out there. It tells us in verse 14, obviously people who say such things are looking forward to a country they can call their own. They're looking for the place they fit. If they had longed for the country they came from, they could have gone back. See, that's why people backslide. That's why they choose to go back and do things, is they think that I'm not sure what it feels like now. I'm not comfortable. And then they try to go back into old stuff to try to get comfortable. And then they find they're not comfortable there. I'm not comfortable in the new. I'm not comfortable in the old. You'll get more comfortable in the new. But it's always good along with the stuff. This ain't our home, people. We're passing through. We're passing through. They were looking for a better place, a heavenly homeland. That is why God is not ashamed to call them their God. He honors them while they struggle. For he has prepared a city for them. They haven't got there yet. You haven't got to where you're going yet. But it's being prepared for you. And then 1 Peter tells us this. Well, how are we supposed to live then? How are we supposed to live in the now while we're looking towards the future? He says, and remember that the Heavenly Father to whom you pray has no favorites. One of the things that makes us feel not comfortable is we don't think God, we're a favorite of God. You ever think some people are real favorites of God? You know, they just got that silver spoon in there. I just want to jam it down their throats. They just see everything they touch turns to gold. They seem to ebb and flow through life. Everything seems to work. He says, God has no favorites. What you're going through is part of the journey. He says this, he will judge or reward you according to what you do. He's looking at you and you alone in his work. So you must live in reverent fear of him during your time here as temporary residents. He says you need to keep your eyes on your home and the one who is building the home and have that same attitude that what you're going to live like there, you need to have that here. And that is the hard part. That's why, as Chris said earlier, we are to act like Christians no matter what. We are to be walking in a way that honors God and blesses others and takes care of ourselves. Some of you in here need to start taking care of this tabernacle. You're never going to be a blessing to other people when this tabernacle I treat horribly. So we got a mindset that we constantly battle with. I am to live like I'm there while I live here, in honoring God in how I live. And God understands that, how He understands how difficult that is. It tells us in Psalm 103, verse 13, the Lord is like a father to His children, tender and compassionate to those who fear Him. He is tender and, you know, the word compassionate means He's moved to action to help them. He says He's like a father, a good father, a loving father, a father who will never leave nor die. He is a father that is there, and He acts continually in compassion to help His kids. Why? He says this, for He knows how weak we are. He remembers we are only dust. He remembers our struggle. He says, our days on earth are like grass, like wildflowers. We bloom and we die. The wind blows and we are gone, as though we had never been here before. Or had never been here. You know, yeah, 100 years from now, nobody's going to know you. My Sarah did a family tree. She tried to find out about our family. We could only go back about four generations. We got to my grandma who came over on my dad's side, who came over from Ireland when she was 13. And we know a little bit about her family, but not too much after that. And then on my mom's side, we know even less. In fact, my grandpa was an orphan. He grew up in an orphanage. And so there's this, you know, and that's most of it. Anybody know it 10 generations back in their family? We don't even know. Well, that's going to be us 100 years from now. Be lucky if any of our family, if God tarries, if any of our family knows us. But here, there, Sarah knows our family tree great now. She's got a great big picture of it. And she understands things in a way we don't on this side of the curtain. But we know this, the Lord is like a father to us. He is compassionate. He understands where we've come from. He understands how each one of us, and He has no favorites. He knows your condition. He knows what trips you. He knows where you run strong. He knows where you fail in weakness. He knows when your emotions take over. He knows when you're under control. And He helps us through it all. In fact, in 2 Corinthians 5:1, it says this, for we know, this is another aspect of living here now, for we know there's something more. We know that when this earthly tent we live in is taken down, that is when we die and leave this earthly body, we will have a house in heaven, an eternal body made for us by God Himself and not by human hands. Why is that? Because it's going to be eternal. It'll last forever. And ultimately, we get our bodies back and we live on the earth. And so God's desire, that is the big picture. And we've been looking at Exodus from the big picture, stepping back and looking at it from a plane. And every now and then we'll get a binoculars and look a little bit closer. As I shared with you guys a couple weeks ago, God does things in process. The big picture is what He's going to accomplish. But just like everything in your life and in my life, there's a process to it. There's a process to you coming to the Lord. There's a process to you maturing. There's a process to us advancing. There's a process to that little baby Mariah growing up. She is clueless to it. But those mom and dad, they've journeyed much farther than her. They understand the process quite a bit better. But we're all in process at any point in time. Well, God's desire to live with His people started with Abraham and having people. Then He moved in. He wants to be with them. It's always been God's desire to live with His humanity. In fact, that's one of the reasons Jesus took on a body. He took on a tabernacle too. He lived in a body for certain years, for a number of years, 33 years. Then He left. He knew what it was like to be rejected, betrayed, sold unto death. He knew what it was like to feel martyrdom. He knew everything that you and I will ever go through because He took on our bodies. John tells us that he came to His own and His own rejected Him. He understands because He did it, but without sin. He never varied in losing track of the heavenly reason he was here. He never got so caught up in this stuff that he forgot where he really belongs. He lived there. He came here. He knows what that's like. He has a better picture than us. Even when he walked on the earth, when they came after him a number of times, he said, "Hey, I've come from there to here. I know what it's like." Just like when you've experienced something, you can help someone else journey that hasn't experienced it. That's why we're all about recovery in here and doing life differently and better. So, after God rescued the Israelites, saved them from 430 years of bondage, rescued the damsel, proposed to them and said, "Hey, you want to be with me and I'll be with you?" And they said, "Yeah." So, and then he gave them the Ten Commandments. He gave them, these are the wedding vows. These are the vows we make. And he broke down that for them. Then they had the feast, as I shared with you last week, the wedding feast, where the leaders and Moses went up on the mountain. They ate in the presence of God and they saw God. Then I gave you how the cherubim carry the throne of God, which we get in Ezekiel. And we get a look at, wow, this, we get a glimpse of what it's really like there. Then after all that took place, God tells Moses, "You need to make me a house. Now that we're together, we need to have a house. This is where we meet." And this is today we look at the tabernacle, the temporary dwelling place of God with his people. Ultimately, since we're couple thousand years past that, we know that we are the tabernacle of God, also called the temple. We are the place where God resides in us. But someday, with our resurrected bodies and the earth being whole, we will literally walk with God and see God. But then the process of joining to us was done in a thing called the tabernacle. So he says, "We've joined together, we've had the feast. Now, my house." And so we pick up this part of the story in Exodus 20, chapter 25. And the interesting thing is, for the rest of the book of Exodus, it's all about the tabernacle, God's house, and the building of it. Yeah, chapters 25 through 31 is God giving Moses the blueprint of what his house is going to look like, the blueprint of the furnishings that they were going to make for the house. So it's all about, this is what's going to be on the inside of the house. It's interesting because for us, we're all about the outside. We look at and we try to fix the outside, thinking if the outside gets good enough, I'm okay on the inside. But when God built the house, the first thing he gives them is the furniture. And the first thing he talks about is the Ark of the Covenant, where he's going to sit and interact with the people. Just like when God comes into our life, he comes in the inside and he starts a work on the inside of us. Why? Because it's the inside that's messed up. The outside's going to fade away. You may be young and beautiful now. Live long enough, that changes. I played Cars, you know, it was raining yesterday, so me and Aaron became play buddies, and I played with him for like 3 hours, and I was on the ground on a wood floor playing with Cars for like ever, and you know when you play with a little kid, if I went with the car this way, he goes, no, you got to go this way, and he directed me for 3 hours, and then we played hide and seek, he shot me with Nerf guns, and then we ended up wrestling, and I'm tired. My knees are sore. I'm not four. And we're all moving in that direction. And this is the thing. It ain't getting better. I mean, I can work out and I can try to, you know, make myself stronger. But I realize that's temporary. Then I have to weigh out in my mind, like you do, do I really want to work out? Why don't I just watch a workout video and appreciate their commitment? Anyhow, we're on journey here, but God does the inside work. Why? Because that's eternal. We're going to lose this body. We're going to get a new body. And then it'll never decay. It'll never be messed up. We will be completely home in our bodies, in the world, with the Lord, and the supernatural and the natural will be connected, and all those that have gone before us in the kingdom. So I am to live like that's my destination in the now. So he tells these guys, the Lord said to Moses, tell the Israelites to bring me, chapter 25, 1, bring me an offering. You are to receive the offering from everyone whose heart prompts them to give. These are the offerings you are to receive from them, gold, silver, and bronze. And then for the next number of verses, there's a laundry list of materials God wants from them. Only though, if they are willing to give. You know, everybody has something to give. Everybody. And you need to remember, when God asked these guys to give gold, silver, bronze, and the rest of the stuff, it wasn't because they didn't have it. They had already had it. Remember, when they left Egypt, the Egyptians gave them all kinds of stuff. Animals, clothing, gold, silver, bronze. They gave them everything. God never asked anything from us that he hasn't already deposited into us. And he says, so these guys have been living in the desert now for a number of months. They haven't spent any of their gold. It's all still with them. In fact, God was feeding them quail. They haven't even had to really eat the animals. God was giving them quail every day and bread in the morning. Took them to water. They were learning how to live trusting God. And that's always the process of our relationship with God, is a little bit at a time. Why? Because it's hard for us to trust. Why? We live in a world where trusting oftentimes, you know, causes us a lot of pain. A lot of hurt. So he says, listen, if your heart is inclined to participate in building God's house, give. God never comes to us because he's in need. He wants us to participate with him. There is great joy. Chris was jumping up and down here to give Tiki Tony some clothes. Wasn't even his clothes. It was this guy's clothes. This guy probably does, well, unless Chris told him, and I'm sure he will, that his clothes blessed a guy. You know, that that guy got to participate in being a blessing. And when we begin to mature, we realize that, wow, giving is really a good thing. It blesses me. Hoarding doesn't. So he says, anybody that wants to. And the only three things I want to look at right now is the gold, the silver, and the bronze. There's a thing in theology called hermeneutics. And hermeneutics has to do with consistency. When something is mentioned in Scripture the first time, that idea about that thing is consistently used throughout Scripture. So gold being mentioned always talks of deity, always talks of royalty. Even to this day it does. But it was a big deal there. So he said, give gold. It is the symbol in a material way, in a metal way of God. Silver, it always has to do with redemption. It has to do with restoration. When the Jews used to go to the temple, they would give a silver coin. They had a silver coin, especially a temple coin. They would give it because that would represent that God was redeeming them. It's the price of a life. Jesus was betrayed by 30 pieces of silver. So silver always has the idea in Scripture when it's mentioned of of redemption. And then bronze is a shiny metal. And that's another thing about gold, is it doesn't tarnish. And it's malleable. You can work with it. It's one of the softest metals. But bronze can take tremendous heat. And that will be used in the altar to offer the burnt sacrifices for salvation. So right off the get-go, we see that there's a comparison to what Jesus is. He was deity who came to save, betrayed by silver, and he died. They took him and they tortured him. They burned him. not in the real sense of burning, but in the sense of martyrdom. And he had that all planned. So we have this idea that there, and then there's a bunch of other stuff given. Now in verse 8, after he's talking about these are the different materials we need for the house of God, this tabernacle, he says, now have the people of Israel build me a holy sanctuary so I can live among them. Always his desire. You must build this tabernacle and its furnishings exactly according to the plan I will show you. So this plan, the blueprints of this tabernacle, this throne room where God meets his people, is a copy or shadow of what's in heaven. You go into Isaiah chapter 6, you see this big throne and stuff. So we saw a little bit of glimpse yet last week of the cherubim with their four faces and carrying the throne of God. Today we're going to be looking at the throne of God, which is the Ark of the Covenant, and we're going to learn that's the first piece that God is concerned with, not about the outside. So he says, have them build it exactly according to this pattern. In Hebrews 8:5, we're told this about Moses' time. They serve in a system of worship that is only a copy, a shadow of the real one in heaven. You know what a shadow is? When I stand here with this light, I cast a shadow behind me. The difference between me and the shadow is an outline. If I turn sideways, you get a better picture of the outline of my nose. But if I learn this way, if I look this way, you just get an outline, not the details. Not all the details anyway. So he says, this tabernacle you guys are going to build is a shadow of what's up there. So today we get to take a little glimpse, another glimpse of what heaven looks like in the throne room of God. Which, crazy, is also put into our hearts. He resides in our heart. Now, and someday we will see him, while now he also resides in the throne room of God in heaven. So, he says this, make it exactly according to the pattern I show you. So the rest of this chapter is devoted to getting all the furniture together. So we pick up the story in verse 10. Have the people make an ark of acacia wood, a sacred chest, 45 inches long, 27 inches wide, and 27 inches high. Yea, by yea, by yea. Overlay it out inside and outside with pure gold and run a molding, run like a crown around it, of gold around it. Cast four gold rings on its side, put four rings, two on each side, and then you're going to have a pole of acacia wood. So this ark means box. This box will be carried wherever the people go. Wherever I go, the people will go. God goes where you go. The ark of him living in you goes with you. He will never leave us nor forsake us. Now, acacia wood is a very hard, strong, and dense wood. Wood, the hermeneutics of wood, is that it represents human beings. Well, that's hard and dense. Got it. It grows in the desert environment. So God didn't ask him to go get some nice teak wood. Go get some nice oak. The wood surrounding them is acacia wood. Another thing about that wood is it grows crooked because it is beat by the wind and hammered by sand. So it's crooked. It is messed up. Another thing about acacia wood is it has lots of knots in it. It's a knotty wood. All that stuff represents us, doesn't it? Beat up by the environment, messed up. And in fact, it has the capacity. It's one of the few woods that insects don't attack much. You know why? It sucks up every impurity. So the insects don't want to eat it. We're not even that good tasting to insects. We got impurities in us. You know what else about acacia wood? It's only good It's only really useful when you mill it. It has to be formed into something different. So he said, go get this common wood representing common people. And you are to take it and you are to cut it and you are to shape it into planks and you are to make this box. And then you are to take gold, pure gold, and overlay it over every piece of it. Gold is divinity fused with humanity. That's how much God loves us. He takes this wood, reforms it to where it's useful. It's not beat up. It's made for a good thing. That's what he does in our lives. But just like wood that has to be shaved and cut and you know, put together, that's what he does to us. But the whole time, the idea is to put gold over it. God taking man, uniting with man, his creation. The angel's got to be blown away by this. And he says, you are to make it like a box. Why? Because you're going to put something real special into it. We would call it a safety box or a safe. You put your deeds in there. You put your pink slips in there. You put your important papers in the box. They're going to put a couple things in this box. They're going to put the commandments. You know, at this point, Moses, for the next number of chapters, is up on the mountain. He's up there 40 days while he's doing all this and getting all this information. So the other brothers have come down. He has stayed and he is getting all this instruction. And he is to make a safe place for the commandments that he will be given to be put into the box. Not only them, he will take some manna in the future and put it, make a gold goblet and store the manna in there that God provides for it. Not only that, they're going to take Aaron's rod made out of acacia and it's going to bud. It's going to blossom. You know, when you have a cane, it's dead wood. But he's going to make it come alive. Because that's what he does for us. He makes deadness have rebirth. We get born again. And we bud. And he says, you're going to put that in there too. And then he says, you put gold on the outside. Let's read it. He says, I'm going to go to verse... Well, let's just start again at 10. Have the people make an ark of acacia wood, a sacred chest, a holy place. 45 inches long, 27 inches wide, and 27 inches high. Overlay it inside and outside with pure gold and run a molding all around it. Cast four gold rings and attach them to its 4 feet, 2 rings on each side. Make poles from acacia wood and overlay them with gold. Insert the poles into the rings at the side of the ark to carry it. These carrying poles must stay inside the rings. You're never to take them away. I will always travel with the people. And when I lead them, I will always lead them, and the people will be there. When the ark is finished, place inside it the stone tablets inscribed with the terms of the covenant, with our vows, which I will give you. He didn't have them at that point. Then he says this. Then I want you in verse 17 to make an ark cover. You are going to make a cover that will sit on that ark. It's different than the ark itself. Why? He says it's the place of atonement. It's appropriation. It's the place of where we meet God. Get right with God. And he says that is to be made from pure gold. No wood in it. God is with his people. God touches his people. God loves them, but he is separate from them. He is pure gold. He says this, and same thing. He gives them the dimensions. From pure gold, it must be 45 inches long, 27 inches wide. Then make two cherubim from hammered gold and place them on the two ends of the atonement cover. So if this was the cover, he says, place them on the two ends. Mold the cherubim on each end of the atonement cover, making it all one piece of gold. They are connected to the deity. They are in the supernatural. They are of a different origin. He says, the cherubim will face each other and look down on the atonement cover with their wings spread above it. They will protect it. He says, those angels, if this is it, they are to take their wings when you mold it, and they are to stand and over the Ark of the Covenant, and they are to protect it. What are they to protect it for? Well, the atonement cover is oftentimes called the mercy seat. They are to protect the mercy seat so that you never come to the mercy seat with, I've been doing some good things, God. I've been doing some things pretty good. I should get some mercy because I've been a good person. The only thing that goes on that mercy seat is once a year, the high priest will bring in blood and sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat for the sins of the people until Jesus' blood covers it. And these angels protect that. You know what that also means? Nobody gets to the mercy seat unless an angel allows you there. You know, we're told in Scripture that angels are ministering spirits sent to minister to us. When you and I go to the mercy seat of God, of Christ, angels allow us in. I've been to many places where they didn't allow me in. Just think that cherubim. Joe! Come on in. Come on in. And I'm talking about, I don't even know what to say to them. They got four faces. They got all this stuff going. These are amazing. Like we talked about last week, the actual description of what these guys look like. Now we see two more that are over, not just carrying. It's amazing. What else are they protecting? The Word of God, which is placed in the seat. No one will take anything from that Word, and no one will add anything to it. It is God's Word, and they protect it. No man, no devil. It is God's Word, and God's angels are involved in that. Now, we know by Scripture that we also have angels that watch over us. They're ministering spirits. I just got a phone call from one of them the other day. Give him a break. Some of you are making them work real hard. Just get obedient. All right, peeps? Just do what he's saying. Just let him lead as God's word leads him. So, once this mercy seat is set up, it allows us to go in. We buy the biggest lie when we mess up that says, I shouldn't come to the throne of God. I should not come in there till I get my act together. You don't understand God's mercy. You come to Him when you need mercy. In fact, Hebrews 4:16 tells us this, so let us come boldly, boldly to the throne. That means you're welcome. There, into the throne of our gracious God, there we will receive His mercy and we will find grace to help us when we need it most. When you need it most, that's the time you go to it. You go to it any time you want, but when you need it most, when you've messed up the worst, that's the time you go. When you need help in the most desperate way, that's the time to go. That's not the time to shrink back. That's a lie. Don't do it, my friends. So what is this all about? This is about God doing the process, the beginning process. First article He tells them to put together is Him being in the tabernacle. Before it's even built, He doesn't care. It all has meaning, but the furniture is the important thing. If you have God, your challenge in life then is to believe and stay connected to Him while you journey in this place for the season God has you in. If you're a husband, be a good husband. If you're a wife, be a good wife. If you're single, be good single. If you're struggling, struggle well. You're on the mountaintop, enjoy it. You're sliding down soon. If they're in the valley, relax. You'll be climbing up fairly quick. At some point, we will leave the tabernacle. If we live long enough, we're going to get what the old people get. If we die before then, We see the Lord sooner. But live here with the idea of how it will be there. And we have a Father that is compassionate. He knows the struggles we face. He knows we are dust. He knows. And He is compassionate to help us. So this tabernacle, temporary dwelling, that's what it is, will be replaced someday with an eternal dwelling. 1 Corinthians 15:50 tells us this. What I am saying, dear brothers and sisters, is that our physical bodies cannot inherit the kingdom of God. We're a part of the kingdom of God. We're helping to establish the kingdom of God. But our inheritance is in the future. God will get us through what we need. He'll bless us how He wants to bless us. He'll use us how He wants to use us. And how you give back. But our inheritance is still future based. And He says, these bodies, the tabernacle can't hold it. You know, in Jeremiah, it tells us that the tabernacle was going to end. I think it was Jeremiah 3. He was prophesying and he was saying, you know, this tabernacle, because that tabernacle, talk about acacia wood. Acacia wood lasts a long time. It's very hard to decay. That tabernacle lasted 450 years. They carried it everywhere. Into Solomon's temple was its, I believe, its last resting place. But Jeremiah said, we won't need that anymore because God's throne will be in the people. And Paul tells us this. He says, these dying bodies, the middle of verse 50, these dying bodies cannot inherit what will last forever. Why? They're temporary. But let me reveal to you a wonderful secret. We will not all die, but we will all be transformed. This acacia wood will be transformed. Some of us will die, but when the Lord comes back, some of us will be living. It will happen in a moment, in the blink of an eye, when the last trumpet blows. For when the trumpet sounds, when that last trumpet blows, those who have died will be raised to live forever. What will be raised? Their bodies. The resurrection. We will get bodies that won't decay. Why? So we can live forever. We were designed to have a body. I shared with you guys before, I've given God a couple suggestions on my body. And the amazing thing about Jesus is that when He came in His tabernacle, which is now resurrected, He's the firstborn of many to be resurrected. He tells us in Scripture that He wasn't even good looking. There was nothing about Him, it says, that attracted us to Him. The God of creation came and tabernacled in a body that wasn't that cool. Is that mind-blowing? Because if I was God, I'm coming back. I'm coming down hot. I'm looking like the best human ever. Not God. Why? He relates. He relates to our body stuff. He relates. He relates in every way except losing sight of the big picture. And you and I get sketchy when we lose sight of the big picture. Amen? How many can have peace for like 5 minutes? 10 minutes? Sometimes a couple hours? Sometimes until you wake up? It's always that thing. We're in this constant issue. But someday we won't. He says, listen, for our dying bodies must be transformed into bodies that will never die. Our mortal bodies must be transformed into immortal bodies. Then, when our dying bodies have been transformed into bodies that will never die, the scripture will be fulfilled, still in the future. Death is swallowed up in victory. And in Revelation 22:3, it says, no longer then will there be any curse. What's the curse? Sin and death. We fail and we die. When that is removed, he says, there will be no curse. And the throne of God and the Lamb will be in the city. This thing I've been telling you about, just the ark part of it, will be in the city. The New Jerusalem on earth, the heavenly spot. We'll be able to go there. And we'll be able to see God. And we'll be able to always have the Holy Spirit with us. And these bodies will work. I will never have to... that knee again. I'll never say something that I have to regret. I'll be under control. What a great day that will be. I won't even know myself. He says, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face and his name will be on their foreheads. I don't even know how that looks. What is that? A spiritual thing? That why? Because the angels will know. I don't even know how that's all working. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun. For the Lord God will give them. It'll come right out of us. We are told today we are the light of the world. Then we will literally be lights. How awesome is that? It'll never be, man, it's dark in here. Be like, see everything well. Not needing glasses or contacts. That'll be a good day. My grandson the other day asked me, Papa, how come you hold the phone like out here when you're trying to read it? I used to laugh at old people doing that. Now I is one. I got Rite Aid readers all over the house. Two in each car. And I got to up it to the other side of that little, you know, aisle end to the 3.0s. 2.5s ain't working anymore. Good news is this eye can see well in the distance. Bad news is this eye's clueless. So even then everything doesn't work well. They will see his face no more night. God will give them light and they will reign forever and ever. We will fit. We will fit forever and ever. Everything will work. So what's our challenge? Live with that in your mind now. I'm here to be a blessing. God put you in this generation for a purpose. As we always say, and it's on purpose. And God will remove you from this generation when it's time for you to be removed from this generation. In between that, we have jobs to do. And that's to be a blessing to others in the stuff we go through and handle it in such a way it's attractive to people that have no big picture and run around trying to find peace and joy and happiness and fulfillment and belonging and people, places, and things. It'll never get you there. But when I handle people, places, and things differently with a heavenly and a kingdom perspective, that influences the world and blesses them and attracts them. And so the troubles you go through, there's a design for that. So that you can help others handle those same problems well when they go through it. And that attracts them. Tiki Tony got attracted to the kingdom in a greater way Saturday because he actually experienced a blessing from some of God's kids who go out every Saturday. That's an awesome thing. That's an awesome thing. You don't know. We got a letter the other day from somebody from a family that attended here. I got a 30 seconds, so let me do it. They sent a big check. And they said their daughter came here and she got Jesus. She's in recovery. Her whole life changed around and this and that. And they just said if they ever made this investment work that they were doing at the time, they would bless us. And they did. And they said, you know what my daughter said about this church? If Sons of Anarchy ever went to church, they'd go to his place. That's a great compliment, I guess. Yeah, isn't that awesome? And, you know, they still listen on the live stream and all that other stuff. But, see, you guys giving to support the kingdom of God, you don't even know what God does with it. Someday you will. Someday you will. And you get, and I get to participate. We get to participate in different levels and different ways, but we all get to do it. And God has no favorites. I'm no more favorite of His than any of you. I'm a kid. And I have my own faith struggles. You may think Joe has great faith. No, I don't. I'm just sold out. That doesn't mean faith. That just means I'm sold out. No matter what, I'm still going. Doesn't mean I like to all the time. It just means I'm going. I'm not going any other way. I'm going that way. What does it look like, Joe? I don't know what it looks like, but whatever it is, it is. That's the, I don't know. I'm stupid that way. I'm that's just the way I am. I've always been that guy. I did an assessment and it said, Joe, you're a risk taker. It's like, I am a risk taker, Now I would take good risks, though. I risk my things on God. That's a lot better. Have you ever noticed that? Even when I fail, I can just run to the mercy seat. All right, so anyways, let's stand up. Let's pray. This is our opportunity to just kind of center and look at. To this week, when you pray, when you talk to God, picture the ark. Picture the ark and think of yourself standing there at the mercy seat while you're talking to Papa with these massive angels who know you. And you have a Father that is compassionate towards you. And He has abundant grace and help and mercy to give you, no matter how much you failed. I'll tell you what, there's no one in here that has failed the most of all the people. Don't ever buy that lie. And don't ever buy the lie that God's plan for you is stopped because everything has gone sideways. When you're obeying. Abraham obeyed and it went sideways on him. Jesus came from heaven and He got crucified. Paul says, I consider my light and momentary troubles part of the gig. Part of the gig. I know a lot of us in here had troubles from other gigs. We weathered those. We'll weather whatever gig you're in, whatever you're going through, you'll weather it. Weather it well. If you suffer, suffer well. If you're on the mountaintop, breathe in the fresh air well. Bless those on the mountaintop. If you're in the valley, the valley ends. There's always an ending point to a valley. And then the uphill. So Lord, okay, let's just pray. Lord God, thank You that Jesus' blood on the mercy seat gives me free access, has made me a child of God, has transfused this acacia wood person into a gold-covered, loved by God, person with purpose, who belongs to an eternal kingdom. And I have a purpose in the temporary. Help me to walk it out well. And bless those You put in my life. That I may be an example, especially to the scared, the frightened, and the down, that there is hope in You. And that You love them. Help me to walk that out in the trials of my life, in the time I'm confused, in the seasons of disappointment, in the seasons of rejoicing, in the seasons of health, in the seasons of illness, in the seasons of financial wealth, in the seasons of poverty. You're in charge of it all. So help me to do it well. And I thank You for that. May Your kingdom expand because I'm a part of it. And all God's kids said, God bless you guys. Have a great day.